tend to wander around a bit sometimes. Right, turn with me then please to Isaiah chapter 40. As I said at the beginning, we'll be looking at this over the next few weeks. Normally I might start with a very smart introduction, but I have to say it's going to be a bit different today because I think the Lord has laid it in my heart that I want to preach a message of comfort to you all here this evening and over the next couple of weeks. And that's the reason why I've chosen Isaiah 40, because I think there are some of us here who are hurting. I think there are many who are unwell. I think there are many who are suffering from conditions and battling diseases and have lost loved ones. And I just want to respond to that, not in my own powers, of course, but in my own inadequate way, through the Spirit, with this message of comfort. And that's the reason why I'm going to preach on this today. And I have 4 points I want to give to you today from this passage in Isaiah, but I want to have a look at 2 of them this week and 2 of them next week. And the first point is this, that we have in front of us a message of comfort. And then as you look through the verses there, from 3 through to 11 there, you have a threefold word of comfort. And I just want to lay that out for you here tonight. There is comfort in the glory of the revelation of God. There is comfort in the eternal word of God. And we also have comfort in the power of God. So comfort in the glory of the revelation of God, comfort in the eternal word of God, and comfort in the power of God. So those are my 4 points, and I want to look at least 2 of them tonight. And then I want to have a look at the 2 others next week. So we have then first and foremost a message of comfort. It's a very famous passage, isn't it? You may know it quite well, of course. I'm not assuming that you do. This may be the first time you've ever come across it. And for those of you who are classical music buffs will know that's one of the great climaxes, isn't it, of Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye, my people. And those 2 words there, comfort, are commands. They are imperatives. They are said twice for effect. Go to my people and comfort them. And the reason why it gives it twice is to intensify the command. You are there, my prophets, to bring consolation. You are there to bring rest, to bring peace to the soul. And then how are these people to be comforted? But it says then, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her. Speak to the heart. Speak kindly and tenderly. Literally speak to the heart and call out to her. In other words, to persuade her, to comfort. And then you have this message. And the message is this, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then it launches into that threefold word of comfort that we're going to be looking at this week and next week. But this is in the Old Testament. So why is it there? Why is there a word of comfort then? Why was there a need for comfort? And to understand why this is necessary, we need to look into the future from Isaiah's point of view to see what had been revealed to him. You see, this chapter here sets a new portion of Isaiah. It contains themes of restoration. There's a great service songs, for example, in Isaiah 53 is the most famous one, 52, 53. But there are a number of others as well. The reason why this message of comfort is given is because in the previous chapter, Hezekiah has shown the treasure of the temple to Merodach-Baladan, the emissary of Babylon. And that had meant judgment would befall Judah. But that judgment would not come for 150 years. And if you were to roll the camera forward, the film forward, maybe it'd be an MP3 now, forward 150 years, then we can see what impact this invasion would have had. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, steamrollers over the land. He levels the city. Now put your hands up, well don't really, put your hands up if you've been involved in a siege. Okay? Some terrible things happened in the siege of Jerusalem. There is a dearth of food. There is famine. You know, the scriptures tell us that mothers were eating their children. There was a thirst in which your tongue gets stuck to the roof of your mouth. And then a breach was made in the walls. The Babylonian army pours in. And there is all sorts of slaughter, bloody slaughter, raping the women, killing the boys and girls, killing the babies. It's the sort of thing that would make Game of Thrones look like a children's program. But all this is to come. And you can read about this in 2 Kings 24 and 25. In fact, you know, if you look at the severity of the language in 2 Kings 24, you know, it says this, that the Lord would not forgive. It says, for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not forgive, or the Lord would not pardon. Okay, so there is this message of comfort that you see there in front of us. Okay, message of comfort. And you can look at that, of course, also in the later part of Jeremiah, and also in 2 Kings 25. And following that, of course, there is 70 years worth of exile. One can only imagine the shock, the tragedy of that exile. In Psalm 37, it says this, our captors mocked us and said, sing us the songs of Zion. How could we sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land? So it's shock and horror and tragedy. That's why this message of comfort was needed. Why? Because, no doubt, on their lips, on the lips of the Israelites, there was a question, where was God in all this? That's what they're going to ask, isn't it, really? You know, has God lost the plot? Does God even exist? If he exists, is he not really the Lord of history? How has this befallen us? We're his covenanted people. We've got the temple. And yet now we're in exile. Where is God in all of this? So it's a deep, deep shock, because it had been their own complacency, wasn't it? Their own sinfulness that had led them to be punished. They'd been warned again and again and again, but now this shock had befallen them. Okay, so terrible, terrible times. You can understand why it's that Jeremiah is wandering the streets of Jerusalem, lamenting the fall of the city, and then they're crying out as the exiles get sent into Babylon. Where was God in all this? So that's the message of comfort. Okay, the message of comfort. And there's three phrases that I mentioned there. Warfare has ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. That she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Okay, double for all her sins. Warfare here means, for the Israelites, the fact that they have been sent to Babylon. And Isaiah was looking to a time when their exile in Babylon would finally come to an end. But there's more than this that is here. We're talking about a kind of warfare that affects our society. We are talking about a kind of warfare that runs throughout that society, all its classes, the rich and poor, and its cultures, and all the different cultures. It's a warfare that brings unhappiness. And it's a warfare that breeds a sense of purposelessness, meaninglessness. Okay, you know, we are at war. That's what it means by the warfare has ended. But there will come a time when this warfare has ended. And the reason for that is that our iniquity had been pardoned, and that she had received double from the Lord's hand for all her sins. Now, this is where I want to move away from its application to the Israelites, to ourselves, which I alluded to earlier. You see, we live in a society, if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, then life is hard. Well, it's harder for Christians too, of course, but it's hard. In fact, Proverbs 13:15 says this, that the way of the transgressor is hard. If you turn from God, life will be hard. You will live in misery and warfare. And life will seem absurd. It will seem meaningless. It would seem like folly. Why is this? Because many are living with a belief in themselves. Now, the preacher in Ecclesiastes teaches us in what I've heard been described as a thought experiment, that this is what life is like without God. It is meaningless. The pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of knowledge, can only ultimately bring on that intense feeling of meaninglessness. And that is the result of the warfare that all areas of society are fighting. Now, of course, knowledge is a good thing. There are pleasures that we can enjoy. But what Isaiah is saying here, and what I say to you here tonight, friends, is that that will not give you ultimate peace. Okay? Where is that ultimate peace is to be located then? Who? Well, if you believe Disney religion, it's in yourself. Good old moral therapeutic deism, that is. Anyone seen the film recently, A Wrinkle in Time, I think it's called? There you've got Oprah Winfrey. Salvation to her character, is located in herself. It's believing in yourself, being yourself, finding oneself. But you see, friends, that is not true salvation. True salvation is located in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we need to hear these words. You know, if you are not saved, the reason for why you are in this warfare is because of your heart, that you are unreconciled to God, that you're in an enmity with God. And that's why Isaiah is speaking tenderly to us here tonight, speaking to the heart. What we see here are not abstruse statements, obscure words. He speaks to our heart. He knows our hearts are in trouble, that we are weary, that we are tired, that we are exhausted. And he tells us where we are. So then, if you're not a Christian, let me ask you, with regard to this message of comfort, where is your comfort? Where is your comfort? Where do you place your hope? Do you place them on those pleasures? Do you place them in the pursuit of knowledge? Whatever you place it on, you will not find true rest in those things. Maybe not wrong to enjoy some of those things, but when they are lost, what comfort will there be? So this is a message of comfort to those of you here tonight who are not saved. And perhaps life is a real struggle for you. But the message here, this is why it's good news, and it will bring it out in the next point and in subsequent sermons, that your warfare has ended, that your iniquity has been pardoned. And that warfare, like I said, is misery. It is bondage. It is hardship. It doesn't sound like a joyful message, does it? But that is because our joy should be to the one who has been provided for us as that source of comfort, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you become a Christian, your warfare will be ended. I'm not looking here at what happens fighting the powers of darkness once you've been saved. That's for another time. But in a sense, once you become a Christian, friends, your warfare is ended and you are a new person. It gives you that meaning, gives you that purpose. You see the world afresh. And I'm sure there are many of you here who could put your hand up now and tell us right now what a difference putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ made, isn't it? How different you see the world from all around you, from what you did before. It doesn't mean that you won't face problems. That's a false gospel. But if you do face problems, then you have comfort. Comfort knowing that your iniquity has been pardoned. That comfort, friends, and this is the good news, comes in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that comfort is seen in the subsequent verses, in his glory, in his word, and we can rejoice in his power. If you are weary and worn, if you are thirsty, there is only one you can go to. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the dark world's light. He is our star and sun. We need Jesus. If you don't see your need of Jesus at the moment, then you are in darkness and the God of this age has blinded you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we have comfort, a message of comfort. And I want to apply that to us as Christians in one moment. But there is comfort here in the forgiveness of sins. Your iniquity has been pardoned. And yes, the message here tells us that he has provided it for us. In fact, when it says there, receive double for all our sins, that means more than enough, abundantly so. To get out of that misery, to find that comfort, you need to get right with God. And that can only be done by placing your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means being convicted of your sins. It means understanding, recognizing, believing what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, his death on the cross, that it was a satisfaction for your sins. It is accepted. Our comfort in Christ can only be found after the conviction of sin. So if you're not a Christian, you need to confess your sins and come to him. I'm reminded of the hymn that says this, that not the labour of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. I'm sure you know the words. God atones for us. Now, if we were going through the book systematically, you would see how God does that through the sending of his servant, particularly in Isaiah 53. Jesus Christ is that atonement. Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He suffered for our sins. For yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There is nothing in the Bible about self-atonement. You can keep that to the high priestess of religion, Oprah Winfrey, if you want. Atonement, you know, is not a work of us. It's a work of God. And that's a wonderful thing. The wonderful thing is we're going to sing later on, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It's nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I'm thinking of the paralytic as he comes through the roof. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. You know, that's one of the great thundering statements in the Apostles' Creed. It's a shame sometimes we don't read these things out. I suppose we're too dissenting in that respect. But thundering statements, I believe in the forgiveness of sin. Can you say amen to that? Can you believe in the forgiveness of sins? Your iniquity has been pardoned. That's why we cry out, hallelujah, what a saviour. For our sins have been forgiven. Nothing, friends, nothing is more important. Nothing is more sacred. Nothing is more precious than to know that our sins have been atoned for and that we have been pardoned. Comfort also can help us in our suffering. Now here, you know, I'm also thinking of those of us here who experience suffering. We all go through suffering at some point. If you've not gone through suffering in your Christian life, you're doing really well. But what I mean by that is, at some point, you will face suffering. It's not because you're some kind of super saint, okay? But we all will face that suffering. We're going through it now. And that's what we need to cling on to, as I was praying earlier on, is the knowledge that we don't need to be asking God, why me? But you need to be doing what the psalmist says and ask, how long? because we can rest assured that our sins have been forgiven. It's about the forgiveness of sins, not about healing. It's about the sins, it's not about the suffering. It's really important to understand that we can cling on to these things while we are going through these hard times. It is that comfort that gives us hope when we are afflicted, because we know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And yes, we are perplexed, aren't we? We don't know the answers to these things. But then we go to the cross, because that's where the ultimate answer is. Go to the cross to see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And also, if we rest on these things, if we rest on these things, friends, then life loses that terror. Those mighty obstacles that, like wild rushing rivers a mile wide, will be simply nothing more than a trickling stream for us to cross. Okay, that is the gospel. That is the good news. It's comfort that helps us in our suffering. Comfort because we have been forgiven of our sins. Comfort that we must witness to others too, and to preach to others. That's a message that we must preach as the ambassadors of Christ. It's an incredible message that we can preach. That's the one that we teach those children in Sunday schools and Bible classes. Okay. That's just a wonderful, wonderful message that we can preach. The hope that we have in the life to come. Yes, life is a struggle. Life will always be a struggle, even as a Christian. But we can bear it all the more now because we have Jesus. Only Jesus. So when we feel discouraged, when we feel disillusioned, you know, it is to him that we can turn. We have comfort in God because he has sent his son to die for us on the cross. It's comfort, friends, when you struggle and your spouse is dying. It is comfort when you have to carry them to their bed. It is comfort while you struggle with illness. It is comfort while your relationships are breaking down and you're into divorce. It is comfort during your school examinations. And I know some of you need that particularly at the moment. There is comfort when you battle with mental health of yourself or your loved ones. It is comfort when the kids are killing you. It is comfort when you are redundant or when you've been made unemployed. It's comfort for your friends. You youngsters, it's comfort for you when you suffer from that teenage angst, you see. It's comfort. Turn to Christ. Nothing can provide any more comfort than the Lord Jesus Christ. Comfort for our brothers and sisters when they endure persecution. Comfort when you are fearful, when you are anxious. That's why we say, you know, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today. What's the next words? Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. That is the message of comfort. Now it behoves me now to look at what those threefold words of comfort are. And I want to have a look at this first one just for the next few minutes. Comfort in the glory of the revelation of God. Comfort in the glory of the revelation of God. Here we have in verse 3, right through to verse 5. Let me just read it for you again in my version, slightly different one than the church Bible. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places become a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So it's comfort in the glory and the revelation of God. The Hebrew word there for glory is kavod. Okay, glory. Now in the Old Testament then, how did the Hebrews understand the word glory? Glory meant there the visible manifestation, expression of God's presence. And you can see that in the book of Exodus. So I've got a couple of verses here. I don't need you to turn to them. Let's just read them. Okay, you can just note them down if you so wish. Thinking here of Exodus 16 and verses 6 to 7. Okay, so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And then in verse 10, "And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And in Exodus 24:16, there the glory is likened to a consuming or a devouring fire on the mountaintop. This is the glory in the temple, the tabernacle, the glory that Ezekiel sees wheel away, never to return. And that's what the exiles hoped, you see. So you can understand why this is a message of comfort, because the exiles are thinking, eventually we're going to get back. Eventually our warfare will be ended. Eventually the glory of the Lord will return. And of course, if you know the story of the exiles, when they get back, does the glory of God return? No, it doesn't. Not immediately. 400 years, is it? More than that? 400 years. Because of course, they're looking for that concept of glory that we see in the Old Testament. But the glory of God does return, doesn't he? He does come. He comes in the flesh. The glory of God here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when the voice is crying in verse 2, that could be all the prophets of the Old Testament. But actually, in particular, what we have in front of us here, of course, is John the Baptist, heralding the coming of Christ. And it's one of the few passages here that you'll see in all four Gospels. So this is the beginning of the true message of comfort for the people of God. And what it's effectively saying this is, friends, is Yahweh is coming. God has come. Get ready. Repent. That's what it means there when it says every valley should be lifted up and every mountain hill made low. Get rid of all the obstacles. God is coming. Okay. You see that in Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," it says in Matthew, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Jesus, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus but the visible manifestation of God's glory in the flesh? And this is what Isaiah is looking toward. You see, prophecy is like a series of mountain ranges or horizons. When you look at them from a particular point of promontory, you realise that they're fulfilled again and again in many different ways. It's not just about the return of the Exodus, the exiles in the new Exodus. It is about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews, think of that beginning sentence or two in Hebrews. "Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by his prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of God's glory." Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the glory of God. He himself is a revelation of the glory of God. Okay, and that's the incarnation and the coming of Jesus. He tabernacles among men. He's the one who dwells in truth and grace. He is the one who explains the Father to us, exegetes the Father to us. He says to Philip in the upper room discourse, "Don't you know when you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus is the glory of God, friends, put on display. Nothing in the creative world compares to it. Jesus, in this sense, was, I've heard described as this unique theatre for the glory of God. He reveals to us the Father. "You've seen me, you have seen the Father." When you see Jesus, you see love, truth, mercy, justice, righteousness, all incarnate in Jesus. Nothing can compare. Nothing can compare to that. So let's just apply this point to us before we close. There is a challenge here and a warning, first of all. Unless we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot truly know God. We have not seen the glory of God unless we see it in Jesus Christ. We cannot know about it until we know and love the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you know that gospel? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? There is a challenge and a warning, because I think humanity's greatest need is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a word to a fallen, dying race. And many will go to bed tonight without that comfort. What about you? Can you go to bed tonight without the comfort of knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour? And as I said earlier on, if you do not see in Jesus Christ the glory of the gospel revealed to us, then the God of this age has blinded. Oswald, a man who wrote a magnificent set of commentaries on this, said that the greatest sin of humanity is that they arrogate that glory for themselves. Because that's the natural thing that we do as human beings. We want the glory ourselves. So when we're at the front here and preaching, we're not here to glorify ourselves, we're here to glorify God. But humanity wants the glory for itself. Okay. So the glory of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, where do you get your comfort from? What about the comforts of the modern world, like money or praise? But you see, they don't mean anything, do they, friends? Don't mean anything at all, because when we draw our last breath and we realise that we die with no saviour to deliver us from the coming wrath, what kind of comforts can you enjoy in this world? Some of them may be good, but what's the point of them if you spend an eternity separated from the grace and the goodness of God? So there's a challenge and a warning here, and if you are not a Christian, then you need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your trust in him. But I think for us as Christians, it is also a spur to praise and to witness to others, to preach it, to declare it to our friends, to our family, to our work colleagues, to those on the street. And that the glory of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through him that our sins are forgiven. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is that mighty conqueror over death and sin. He is the name above all names. It is in his name that we trust. That's why we sung How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. We can sing it, but does it mean something to you? Is it a sweet name to you when you say his name and what he stands for? Is that a sweet name for you? The glory of Jesus. Glory of Jesus is all the comfort that we need. He is our refuge in distress. He is our strength and righteousness. He richly supplies all our needs. Oh, if we could praise him all the more. Jesus is the name high over all. You know the hymns. They come to mind. These hymn writers can say it better than I ever could. The name from which devils fear and fly. It scatters all our guilty fears. It bruises Satan's heads. It's one who has those arms of love that comfort us during these hard times. Preach to him and to all, and to cry in death, behold, behold the Lamb of God. And we have that hope. There's that last phrase, and this is what I shall finish with. And all flesh shall see it together. You see, Christ's kingdom is going forth. It's advancing. It's going to all the nations. And we are there to labour for that cause. And there's this wonderful hope. You can think about it. So I was thinking about it this afternoon before I was coming to preach. Think about it. It means that there will come a time when all flesh, all human beings will see the glory of God. And that's when Jesus will return. You see, perplexity is part and parcel of what I think is an authentic experience for the Christian. But we know we have that victory. We know that we are going to win. Well, it's not us that's going to win. It is God who's going to win. You know, because that earth that we inhabit bears all the scars, doesn't it? All the frustrations of Adam. And yet it will bear the triumph and glory of that second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can look towards that end of an age when he returns in power and in glory. That's what Isaiah is looking towards. Not just the return of the exiles, not just to when Jesus Christ comes the first time, but when he returns. That's our hope, is it not? that he will return. Come quickly, we cry, come quickly. That's what gives us comfort in our afflictions. That's what gives us our comfort when people, you know, within the church have hurt us. That's what gives us comfort when our friends and family have hurt us. Or when our children perhaps turn away from the things of Christ and we're worried, when we're battling with our illness and disease, we know there will come a time when all flesh shall see the glory of God. We can bank on it. We can build our lives upon it. Because there will come a time when God's glory will fill the earth, suffusing the universe. My glory will be seen. Come it will, says God. I have decreed it, and my decrees are certain. And that's why, and that's how we go on living on in faith. So what we have here, friends, I present to you is a message of comfort. The message of comfort that our warfare has ended, that our iniquity is pardoned, that we've had enough to supply all our needs and cover all our sins, rather. And then we have that first word of comfort, a comfort in the revelation of the glory of God. And next week, we're going to look at two others in the word of God and in the power of God. Well, let us hold fast to these things. Let us hold fast, friends, to these promises, that we may rejoice come what may, that we have the confidence that he is with us in all that we do. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. May he grant us the humility to trust in him, to live by faith, even when everything around us is collapsing. Let us praise him that he sent forth his Son, through which our iniquity has been pardoned, that he might redeem us, that we'll be adopted into his family. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yes? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what he has done. Thank you for that happiness, that inheritance that we will come through to, and also that comfort. And the challenge for us as we finish then is that we will have that overflow of praise and glory from our lips to tell others about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, that their warfare is ended, that their sins are forgiven. And we ask for his help, for his glory, and our good. Amen.